Good morning, good morning. All right, you coffee people. Shh.
Stop clenching.
Yes. Stop clinking your styrofoam cups together. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your holy word. Thank you for revealing who you are through your word. We pray that you would help us to learn how we are to live. How should we live together in a world that's falling apart? We pray for your leadership. We invite your Holy Spirit, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is our fourth study in the book of Romans. Ooh, you guys enjoying Romans?
Yes.
Whew, knocking my socks off. Okay, so last week, let's read let's not read. Last week we did chapter 2, part of chapter 2. We pretty much concentrated on verses 1 through 16. Talked about God's kindness toward us. And we actually spoke about being without excuse. Why are we without excuse? Anyone? Why don't you have any excuses when you stand before God? Are you going to get your $2 back? If you weren't here last week, I told a story about the guy that stood before the throne of God and they couldn't find his name in the book. And he's like, that's not right. My name's definitely in there. You got to look again. And they looked again and they still couldn't find it. And he said, well, that's not right. I went to church and I put money in the basket and I was there regular. And they said, all right, I'll tell you what, give him his money back and send him to hell. So, you know, how, you know, we're without excuse. Why are we without excuse? He's done it all, but why are you without excuse? What makes you not have an excuse? Come on, the whole creation testifies to the glory of God. Remember we've been talking about the fire in the mountain bushes that right on cue turn red and they don't need anybody? They all get the memo. How come you didn't get the memo? When the whole creation testifies about God's glory, we're without excuse, okay? Wise decisions. Then we went on and we talked about judgment, right? If you bear the name, let's see, I'll get ahead of myself. God's going, in verse 6 of chapter 2, God's going to render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There'll be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Because there's no partiality with God. Did we do that stuff? Did we read that? We did, didn't we? You guys are here, right? I know, it does fit with today's sermon. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, I'd just like to publicly testify, if you weren't here for first service, this is a great word. It was wonderful. It's just what we need. Okay, so you are without excuse. God is going to render to every person because he's just, because the whole creation testifies as to his glory. And from the moment that you popped out of the womb, you were sinful, right? You didn't have to do anything to be sinful. How many of you had to practice to be sinful? Now it came by nature, okay? And then you suddenly became aware. If you don't know that children are sinful from the beginning, then you haven't raised any children. You just haven't. You haven't seen the fact that nobody teaches them to lie. They learn it all by themselves. Nobody teaches them to be tricky. What do you got behind your back? Nothing. Who told them to do that? You know? Did you train them? All right, son, this is what you do when you want to get sneaky. You just kind of roll your eyes around it. No, you didn't have to do that. That was by nature. By nature, we're fallen. They didn't teach you, did they? No. No, absolutely not. Okay, so God renders to men according to their deeds. Doesn't that scare you? Nah. It does, but it doesn't. You know, we got this crazy balance. There are some Christians that labor all their Christian experience. They deal with guilt. They deal with every time they fall short. They feel like they're going to get thrown out. And maybe that's how their parents made them feel. Okay? And then there's other Christians on the other end of the pendulum, if you will, that feel like they can do anything. It doesn't really matter because they said their sinner's prayer. And they're okay. And you can fall wherever you want doctrinally, but if you actually read the Bible, neither one of those positions is real comfortable. Okay? We have to have the real genuine balance of relationship with God. Okay? So God is not a judge in that fashion. And we went on, or rather, he is a judge in that fashion, and he's going to reward according to what we do. And one of the deeds, in fact, the only deed that you're going to do that's actually going to get you in is what? It's going to be falling down on your knees and saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need your help, Lord. I need what you did applied to my account. Otherwise, it's useless. It's useless. Okay, so we're without excuse, and yet God wants us to make wise decisions. And we went on and we talked about, you know, sometimes I forget where I stop, and then I go and listen to it, and then I come back to teach, and I still forget where I stopped. Okay, so we talked about the Gentiles having actually, by nature, doing the right things. Is that right? Did we talk about that? Okay. Then let's read verse 17. If you bear the name of Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Stop. I want you to... I said this is a Jewish document. It's written to believers. Paul never began to write a different thing. He always drew upon the Old Testament laws, and he made reference consistently. But I want you to change this, okay? We've got 2,000 years of the church being how it is. I want you to think, I'll think that I'm a Jew. My family will think, oh, we're Jews. Yeah, and we'll rely on the law. I want you to think, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to rely in great confidence on, and you fill in the blank, okay? But if you bear the name of Jew, Christian, and rely upon the law, or relationship with the living God, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the Torah, the law, or the directions of God, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. How many of you are a guide to the blind? Oh, stop. Put your hand up. There is no other light in the world. Okay, so you're a guide to the blind. And to those who are in darkness. Who's in darkness? Everybody else. Oh, that sounds so egotistical. What was that? The truth is not convenient? Always remember that to those that are not in the truth is not convenient. And a lot of times to us, that God's truth is not convenient. Okay, so everybody else, they're in darkness. And you consider yourself a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law. Remember what we said the law is when we studied Psalm 119. We didn't say that was rules and regulations, just. We said it was God's instruction and direction. If you believe, don't you have that? If you don't have that, you don't really believe. Okay? A teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. This is an Old Testament quote. We'll read it in a little while. Blasphemed amongst the Gentiles, which is the nations, or those that don't believe, because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, the circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has been uncircumcised. Could faith in God be of value to those that have faith in God, but when they don't have faith in God, it's no value to them? We read recently, last week, I guess, we read that the righteous man will live by his faith. And in another place it says, and if his soul draws back, the Lord has no pleasure in him. So right relationship is an ongoing thing. It's not like you buy it once and that's it. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I don't mean that at all. I hope you're not taking it that way. I'm talking about when you have children and you're in right relationship with them, it's great, isn't it? And when they do stuff wrong, what happens? There's a separation of relationship. And hopefully they feel bad enough to want to get that reconciled, okay? So, indeed, circumcision is of value, verse 25. If you practice the law, but if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If, therefore, the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? Uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision. And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward of the in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So Christianity is what? Going to church on Sunday, putting your $2 in the basket, having a cross, wearing a cross, got to have a cross, got to have a Jesus bumper sticker. You got a Jesus bumper sticker on your car? No, it's iffy. Okay? You need to have at least 4 Bibles in your house, 2 of which will be displayed, 1 prominently and the other one so that people think that you also, you're really reading it. What else do you need? A couple Christian pictures. Does that make you a Christian? Do those things make... Well, I'm trying to bring this into your mind this way because it's really easy to read stuff like this and go, well, yeah, okay, Paul's writing to the Jews that are believers. Okay, let's go on to chapter 4. Paul's writing to those that believe. Paul's writing to the church of the day. And guess what? The church of the day was mostly Jews. Do we understand that? That the church of the day in the first century, there was a large portion of Jewish people. Paul is still alive. How long? When did Paul die? Does anybody have a date when Paul died? Or how much? 74? Okay. And he's already not in Rome, so, you know, this is not that far along. There's lots of Jews, and there are Gentiles who are coming in and becoming what? What kind of believers are they? They're becoming pretty much Jewish-type believers. I don't mean that they're becoming Jews, because he's got an argument in here, which we'll talk about, why we don't want to just do the externals. His whole point is that the Spirit is what gives us this relationship. What makes a person a Jew is a heart that's cut open before the Lord. It was relationship then, it's relationship now. It's not any different than it ever was. There were people who kept the externals of the law, kept the externals of the regulations and rules, but they didn't believe. And many churches are full of the same people. They're just keeping different rules and regulations. Christians say, I'm not under the law. And then they, but you know, you work on Sunday? Oh my God, I'll pray for you, brother. I saw you had a beer. You know, externals. This is real important that we get this because, you know, I think I said last week, God could send people in that look like Jeremy, only worse, you know, big spikes through their nose and their head and stuff. What, are you going to be able to deal with those people? Are you going to be able to relate? Have you watched television lately? I'm not recommending this, but Have you turned on the TV, whether it's the news or whatever, on what normal society looks like now? I mean, you may live here up in the mountains, but you're not going to be isolated. It's coming. It's out there. And that's just our country. What about other countries? We're becoming a one world. It's all mingling. And we need to be rightly related to what makes a person a believer. It's not cultural other than the culture of the kingdom of God. So you're without excuse. I am without excuse. I'm not allowed to make any decisions anymore because I can't judge, right? Joy, what should we have for dinner? Oh, whatever the waitress brings us. It'll be fine. But I thought you weren't allowed to judge. Is that what that means? This is still last week, by the way. I'm kind of blending them here together because they go together. What does judge not, lest you be judged, mean? Condemnation, condensation, not condensation. That's not it. Well, maybe it is. You begin to focus your discomfort with these people and then it drips on them. Condescension. See, I'm Jewish. I have a big nose and it's easier for me to condescend to people because I have the long nose to look down. Look, you are without excuse because you've been forgiven just like they've been forgiven. But you have to make judgments. If somebody is in the midst of the congregation and you know that they're beating up their wife, and you don't put a stop to that as much as it's in your power because you're not allowed to judge, you don't understand what the Scripture says. If you have children that are being abused, women that are being abused, people that are crooks, people that are doing immoral things, and they're in the midst of, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, in the midst of your love feast, and you don't make decisions about those things, that is your lack of understanding of the Scripture. What the Scripture says is you have no right to look down your nose like you're somebody better, because there is really only one judge as to the hearts of men. And that will be the righteous God who judges according to truth. And I know we read some scriptures about this last week. So, it's really important that we get ourselves properly related here. Because, let me tell you, as you go on and as you learn more of the Scripture and as you become legitimately, this section of Scripture we just read, you bear the name of believer, we'll say, and you rely upon God's instruction, and you consider that you can actually boast in Him in the sense of, He's my dad, then your decisions have to be based on what the Spirit of Dad says. And so you're not able to look down your nose at somebody. You know what? Until the very moment that God the Father says, this one goes to hell, up until that very moment and that very second, what is he doing? He's holding his arms out like this. He's got his arms out like they're on the cross saying, come home. Come home. And that is harder for us because we're not God. But we are his children. It doesn't yet appear what we are, but we're going to find out as we go along. And as you more and more and more relate to the living God, and he changes your insides, okay? So that's to the people on, you know, on the outside, you're just going to pull them in, even though they stink from the sin that they're involved in. But the people that are in the church that are doing those things, brother, we need to talk, and you need to quit. Okay? Is that clear? Those are two different things. So, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcised. Being a Christian is of value if you live like you're being a Christian. But if you don't live like you're being a Christian, and by the way, that's not my judgment of what being a Christian is, or Bobby's opinion, or Roth's opinion, or Joy or Linda. It's what God the Father says, because we have no right to judge another man's servant. It's by His input. It's by God saying, live this way. God saying, don't live this way. Yet, we have some clear things here, okay? You're confident in yourself. You're a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. You correct the foolish. You have the embodiment of the law. You have the Holy Spirit in your living life. And you teach people that they shouldn't steal. But do you steal? You teach people that they shouldn't commit adultery. But do you commit adultery? How many of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament? Nine. Which one's not? Sabbath. Oh, my students. Bless your students. And so when God says that you can't commit adultery in the Old Testament, what's He say, man? What does He say in the New Testament? Don't even think about it. That's what He says. Women, you don't understand this. I know you can train yourself to be this way, but we lead with our eyes. And our eyes go to certain places on your bodies. And that's why you need to help us and dress properly. Because we can't do it on our own. Left to ourselves. I mean, it's hard enough to do it out there, but to have to do it in here. God says, don't even think about it. So, if you're going to be this person who is going to be an instructor of those that are on the outside and to demonstrate the light to them, then you have to live that way. And John's going to talk. John did a really good message. I'm not trying to build him up here, because next time I'll cut him down. I'll just say, John, that wasn't so good. But it's just a wonderful blending of two particular books in the Bible and putting them together. It's a practical spiritual word. And that's what almost all of Paul's writings are. They're practical spiritual words. It's not this once saved, always saved, don't die on a bad day. It's in the center. It's the Word of God that brings us not to the fence, but into the palm of the living God's hand, right in the middle, as close as we can get to Him, not as far away and still going to heaven. So if you're a person who has this instruction, you need to quit doing the things that are not right. You need to live your life according to what you say your life is. And you know what? If you can't do it, you can get help. You can get help from the brethren. You can get help from the Holy Spirit. That's the walk that we have. Because you're not a believer externally only, but you're a believer internally. Let's turn to Isaiah 52. Did I hear a moan? I'm not going to read the moany part of Isaiah 52. The back end of Isaiah 52 is the beginning of Isaiah 53, for those of you that don't know that. But we're not going to read that part. We're going to pick that up in verse 6. So God's name is blasphemed throughout the earth because of... I guess I didn't read the portion of Scripture. That's why you're not going to have any idea what I'm talking about. Stop. Go back to... Boy, am I disjointed today. Yeah, just give me a second. What's that? No, it isn't two. There it is. Oh, Lord, help me today. Okay, verse 23. You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law do you dishonor God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written... I'm in Isaiah, Romans 2. I'm going back to Isaiah. Stay there. I'm sorry, I lost myself there. Did I not read that? I did read it. Boy, oh boy, am I weird today. I'm glad this isn't being recorded. Oh, it is. Okay, so by our actions, how many people... do you think when you say, I'm a Christian, they roll their eyes and spit on the ground? How many of them have you met? Oh, I'm a Christian. Ugh. Great. The name of God is blasphemed all over because of us. And I don't necessarily mean you personally. It might be at some time. But how many of us have, through our actions, caused people to curse God? And Paul is writing this to the Jews coming into the kingdom, but I'm talking to us that have been in the kingdom for some time. And now let's go back to Isaiah 52, okay? I mean, it's so critical. I know you've heard it said, well, you're the only picture of Jesus on the earth today. Is that true? Do you believe that? Well, other than the creation, there are other pictures, okay? We have already talked about the whole creation testifying. But the Jewish people living this life out in the wilderness, trying to demonstrate the wonderful, powerful God, were not a really great example. And sadly, now we as believers, we have the same potential. It's so critical for us to live the reality of who Jesus is in our lives, because people are looking at us. Isaiah 52, we are going to read verses 1 through 5. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause, again the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all the day long. So, the name of our Father is being cursed in the world. Is that true? Is that true right now? Have you, what are you thinking of Muslims? You don't have to answer it, but yeah, lost. What do you think they think of us? Yeah, but what do they think of us? They think that we're the great Satan. Do they have any cause to think that? I mean, this is, you know, I don't want us to be children here. Think about this, okay? So there you are, you're a Muslim living in the Middle East. Your wife covers her entire face and everything. She gives no occasion to be lusted after. And you live as a man. You're the head of your house. You behave in a certain fashion. You keep a lot of external pictures. Not external pictures. You demonstrate externally a righteous, holy life. And then you see the kingdom of America as demonstrated through the media. And you think, wow, what a decadent world. And then maybe you get a whiff of some Christianity. And it's real strong on the outside, but there's graft and there's perversion and there's all kinds of stuff going on. And I blame leaders for that. I blame the shepherds of Israel for that. And I have been a shepherd of Israel in the past. And it's our fault, but you have no excuse either. Because you have the Word of God, and you need to know what the Word of God actually says so that you can live a life that glorifies God, so that when people think about you as a Christian, they don't go, oh, yeah, that God of theirs. We have to take responsibility for how we live, because God's going to use us to judge the world. And so we have to live in a right fashion. So what is a Jew? Someone who's inward or someone who's outward? What is a Christian? Somebody who's inward or somebody who's outward? A, someone who's outward. B, someone who's inward. C, someone who is neither inward or outward. Or D, someone who is inward and outward. Which one? It's D. You're supposed to live an external life. Why? Why do you live the external life? We live the external life because we have the internal life. It's the internal life that makes us live the external life. The external life will never make you live the internal life. In other words, if you demonstrate all these outside things, it's not going to change your heart. That's the whole point of this chapter. That makes you a Pharisee, exactly. That makes you really look great on the outside, but your heart is not right. If your heart is right on the inside, it should demonstrate by your actions. Isn't that the point of faith without works is dead? It's because I believe that I need to minister to the poor. It's because I believe and God has given me tender compassion that I love my wife and demonstrate charity throughout all the things that I have opportunity to do. Those things all have to be motivated from inside, and then they come on the outside. The person who has the externals, that won't generate the internals. But when you're forgiven and you recognize that you're forgiven and you change on the inside, then the outside follows. That's genuine Christianity. Verse 6 of Isaiah 52. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day I am the one who speaks. Here I am. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who announce the peace and brings good news of happiness and announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. The thing that makes us different is that we were sold into sin for free, but we were redeemed out of sin without money also. And we recognize that redemption. And because of that redemption, our heart is changed. And now our heart being changed is demonstrated by the actions of our life. Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. That's Christianity 101. And you know what? It was Judaism 101 too. They just didn't mix it with faith. God told the Jews before they entered into the promised land through Moses that they had to have their hearts circumcised. Several places he instructs them that your heart has to be changed. You know, when a child is born into a family, a certificate is issued. It's called a birth certificate. And that gives the child a legal relationship. But what makes them really a child of that family is growing up in that family. If that child is rapidly removed from that family and raised by another family, it will develop the attributes of the other family. It's true. So you were born into sin, and then when you were born again, you were given a new certificate. And now you are children of God, and it doesn't appear yet what you're going to be. But as you hang out with your dad, as you spend time with other people who are of the family, your life will be changed, and you'll become a new person. Chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. I wonder if we realize how important it is, both for my people and for my new people, that we're entrusted with the oracle of God. We have God's literal word. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou art judged. That's Psalm 53. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounds to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? God, what's your problem? Any of you guys get mad at God? Yeah. Sometimes. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jew and Greek are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Psalm 14. Don't turn there. You can do it later. Their throat is an open grave with their tongues. They keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Psalm 5, 9. Psalm 140, verse 3. When you quote scripture to people, do you feel obligated to give them the verse? And if you don't know the verse, do you feel funny about saying it? Paul almost never quotes the verse. Why is that? Well, for one thing, he had a big scroll. It wasn't laid out exactly like that. And for another thing, do you think you have to quote the verse in order for it to have power? Writer of Hebrews says it's written someplace. It's in there. I'm saying that to you because as God begins to write his word in your heart, you need to be free to use it, to speak the word of God. God's word has power. And it's not a prerequisite to know where it is for it to count. Okay? The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Another one, Psalm 10, 7. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. That's Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, 1. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, so Paul's just quoted about 11 scriptures there. He hasn't given reference to one of them. But they're all valid and you can feel the impact of it. Remember I told you in the beginning of this, it's a Jewish gospel being spoken. I say that because no one can show me any New Testament scriptures that are referenced by the writers except one place. Anybody know where that is?
The Gospel of Jesus mentions Isaiah.
Yeah, it doesn't go the other way, though. It doesn't go the other way. There's only one place where a New Testament writer references the New Testament writer.
Second Peter.
That's right. Peter references Paul. I'm telling you this because I want you to read the whole Bible. I want you to read the whole Bible with no fear that you're going to start wearing a pharisaical outfit. Okay? Because those of us that love the Lord and know better will slap you if you do that. It's inside, it's in your heart, but you need to know the whole Word of God. It gives you so much more strength when you realize that God said this through a prophet 4,000 years ago. It's not a new thing, okay? God's heart and attitude is not changed. He has the same attitude now that he always had. His intent for mankind has not changed, and this is critical because the same lies are out there. God's holding back on you. He's got better stuff. He's giving it to somebody else. And by the way, you don't really need him. You can be God. Same lies. You can't trust him. Better do it on your own. And you're able to. Those are lies. And it becomes so important to us as we live in this dark age that we have depth to our belief, that we're not standing on the edge of a knife with one or two or three scriptures. But we know that the psalmist had a heart where he was able to touch God. He couldn't have exactly the relationship that we have because the Holy Spirit wasn't given in this fashion. But he knew who the Father was and what his heart was toward us. And that his intention didn't change. God, the Old Testament God, was not a big meanie, and then Jesus calmed him down. That's not the way it worked. God's intent was for us to be his children and in deep personal relationship all along. He's always had the same attitude, and he still has it now. So we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Okay? That every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Are you under the law? So tricky. He's so tricky. Okay, why would, if we're not under the law, then we're not really accountable, and we could do whatever we want, right? When God said, thou shalt not, did he change that? So thou still shalt not. But the whole point of his, once again, you know, like when I first got saved, a Jewish kid got saved, I was hippieing around. I was more hippie than Jew, except that as a hippie, I had a dime in my pocket and clean underwear. Well, actually, I had no underwear. Oh, getting too personal. But I had a dime because my mother said, my wife is covering her, not only her head now, but her face. If you get stuck someplace, God forbid, you should have a dime so you could call home. So as a hippie, I was still a Jewish hippie, okay? And we hitchhiked from California, Joy and I did, with 37 cents. And we gave 27 of it away for gas, but we kept the dime. So when we got to New York, I still had my dime and showed it to my mom. Anyway, when I got saved, it was like a big, big deal the first time we wanted to do a Passover, because in the climate of Christendom, at least in the areas we traveled, was hostile to anything Jewish. That's changed over the last 40 or so years, but it was actually hostile. If I said, well, we're going to have a Passover. Oh, you're not under the law, brother. You can't do that. You know, like I was going to have the Passover, and then the next thing, we were Jews again. You know, it didn't count, that Jesus fella. And some of you don't realize that that's church history, that's not accidental. It's intentional. And to go back and study these things, you would find that it happened toward the end of the first century, and it was culminated by the end of the third century and ended in serious persecution to the point of one of the leaders of the church at that time saying, he that would be a Jew and be a Christian is neither. And that led to most of the pogroms and the persecutions of the Jews throughout the next 2,000 years. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. I'm saying that because the baby got thrown out with the bathwater back then. And it's time that we find the baby and clean it back up. Because Paul will write later in this book about the roots that sustain the tree. And we don't want to damage the roots. The roots are critical to our faith. it's essential that we find out that we are indeed, by faith, children of Abraham, the righteous one. And so I'm being very careful in choosing my words here carefully, which is not my strong suit, because I don't want anybody to be offended. I want us all to develop a depth of relationship with God that will sustain us through whatever happens, and that we will be able to rightly discern God's word in whatever form it comes forth, and that we would become members of God's family at such a deep level that we would be useful to his kingdom throughout the ages. So he who is a Jew is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. And he that is a Christian is not one outwardly only, but inwardly. And I think we'll stop right there. And God will help us. Lord Jesus, thank you. I know I kind of bounced around, had too many things to say at once. I pray, Lord, that that what your Holy Spirit said to us today would be clear, and that there would be no confusion at all. There's no shifting shadow in you. You are consistent and have been throughout the ages. You have not changed in your intent toward us, and you never will. And for that, we are so thankful. And we pray your blessing on the rest of our gathering in the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Amen.